continue from singing and praying. We now continue to worship God by hearing His Word and receiving His Word as the voice of our shepherd. And I pray that I'd be faithful to just deliver what the Lord has said in His Word here. And so we're in the book of John. We're in the Gospel of John. And the Gospels, as you know, is a special kind of book. It's a book where you get to witness God Himself in the flesh, accomplishing what we needed to have accomplished. And He's not just laying the foundations and the groundwork for what we must do to be saved. He's doing it for us, and it counts for us if we believe in Him. And so we are in, again, the book of John. If you got, you can turn to John chapter 11. We're in the book of John chapter 11. And we're getting near to a turning point in the book of John. Because up until this point, the book has, you know, you could divide it. So there's the introduction. Then what follows is what's often called the book of signs. And in this, Jesus, the Father gives Jesus signs to demonstrate His identity and to sort of point to what He would accomplish on His death and resurrection. And then what happens, though, very shortly after this event that we're going to be looking at today, very shortly after that, His life changes and Jesus' approach to ministry changes. And then we have, we move on from the book of signs. And Jesus' ministry takes a different turn, and it's more private. It's more focused on His disciples. And He sets His gaze firmly and steadfastly, like a steely-eyed gaze, to the cross. And so today we're looking at the resurrection of Lazarus. Last week we looked at Lazarus dying. We didn't actually look at him dying, but we read in Scripture the account of him dying. And Jesus was given this word. Jesus is given that the one that He loved, Lazarus, was going to die. And because, He says, because He loved him, He waited to go to be with him till after he died. So let's look at John 11, and we're going to read starting at verse 17. And we're going to read all the way to 44. So John 11, this is the voice of our shepherd. Now when Jesus came, He found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met Him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to Him, "I know that he will rise in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to Him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that You are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." And when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to Him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met Him. And when the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw Him, she fell at His feet, saying to Him, "Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, He was deeply moved in His spirit and greatly troubled. And He said, "Where have You laid him?" They said to Him, "Lord, come see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how He loved him." But some of them said, "Could not He who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to Him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up His eyes and said, "Father, I thank You that You have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. So today we look at this passage, and here, first thing, I just want to give a bit of an outline of what we're up to here. Hopefully you see that this passage is sort of outlined in three encounters that Jesus has with three people, basically. Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And we'll get down to what that says to us, because what we want to figure out, what is God intending to say here? Because we could read from here and get whatever we want, and it would be us speaking to ourselves. But I want to look at very carefully, what is he saying? Why is he saying these things, and why is he saying the way he says them? And so we're going to look at those encounters. We're going to see what Jesus has done. Then we're also going to look at something that is drawn very, very close attention to, even more so than in most parts of the Bible. You don't see this so clearly. You think, okay, maybe this is what he's saying to us. You notice that Jesus' emotions are brought into this quite a bit. This is going to mean something, because God intentionally put that in there for us. This is part of his testimony to us about who Jesus is and why we should trust in him, why he's worthy of our faith in him. Before we get there, I want us to note Jesus' conversation here with Martha, and I think that this gives a bit of an understanding, a sum up of everything that this is all about. And let's just look at verse 23. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? So the first thing, I think the most obvious thing that's gonna feed through every other part of this, that God wants us to really know, the most important thing is that Jesus is not merely the means to the resurrection, he is the resurrection. Now what does that mean? Because Jesus doesn't simply say that he can give her the resurrection. That's not why we want to have Jesus, simply because he can make us live again. He says he is the resurrection. Now, why is it? Why would Jesus say, I am the resurrection, instead of saying, I can give you new life, I can give you a resurrection? Why would he say, I am the resurrection? Well, this goes deep into the core of what the gospel is. That God himself came and accomplished what we could not. He did what we needed to do. And the gospel is that what happened to Jesus, what he did, counts for those who trust in him. Jesus died, his death counts for you. Jesus rose, his resurrection counts for you. If you have faith in him. And so here is this beautiful, beautiful theology. And I know that word's kind of scare some people, but this is this beautiful, beautiful truth. That if you have faith in Jesus, you are united to him. What happens to him counts for you. You get his identity. Jesus says, if you have me, you have the resurrection. When he died, your damnation was received. When he died, you died to sin. When he rose, you rose to new life in him. His death and resurrection count for you. He took your place in his death and judgment so you can enjoy his life forever. And so we're saying basically two things, hopefully you follow with me here. Two things we want to say here when we say that Jesus is the resurrection. That he is the price and he's the prize of the resurrection. If you're taking notes, that would be a fantastic thing to say here. He is the price and the prize of the resurrection. He's the one, first of all, he's the price. He's the one who purchases it. He's not just going to give it to you. It cost him his life. His life is given as the payment. So think about this. If you have 10 bucks or 15 bucks or whatever, and you're looking at that and saying, this is a grande vanilla latte. Or 20 bucks, I don't know how much it is now. But you're basically saying, this is what it's worth. You're saying, this is that. He's the price. Say, you have me, you have eternal life. He's the price. But he's also the prize. Because hopefully, the prize is worth the price. He's also the prize. So eternal life is to know him and the Father who sent him. Eternal life is not simply living forever. Hear this. Eternal life is not simply living forever, or the devil would want it. Eternal life is living forever in the position that Jesus deserves with the Father. You're saying, I want to share in what Jesus will experience forever. And because Jesus took my place on the cross in damnation, I get to enjoy forever Jesus' place in heaven with the Father. Forever enjoying Jesus' relationship with the Father. And also, when he's saying that he's the resurrection, it means that the goal of the prize of salvation is to be transformed into Jesus' likeness, to gradually now in this life and to fully, when we see him face to face, be transformed into his image. That's what it means to have everlasting life, is to enjoy his relationship with the Father and be transformed into his life come through you, to be holy and beloved, lover of good, freed from slavery to sin, transformed heart and desires to be like Jesus. So the raising of Lazarus in front of many, many witnesses is a sign that Jesus is the price and the prize of eternal life. You look at him and you see what it costs, and you look at him and you see what it's worth. That's the goal. So if you have him, if you trust in him, you've been immediately raised from the dead. Your soul has been raised from the dead. So that's the core piece that is through everything here. And then we will see here, I want you to see here that the voice of Jesus makes three people alive in this passage. The voice of Jesus, the call of Jesus makes three people alive. First thing, Lazarus, the most obvious one, right? Jesus prays, and then he calls out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. It's the voice of Jesus on a dead man, and that dead man hears it and rises from the dead. And the miracle was a sign. It wasn't merely a sign that Jesus could do miracles. It was a sign of something greater. It was a sign of a greater promise that Jesus had made. And if you want to look at that promise, look at John chapter 5. Go to John chapter 5, 25. This is the last great sign that Jesus performs. Not just to show that he's a miracle worker, but to identify, this is what I'm going to purchase for you with my death. This is what you get. I'm going to show you what this means. John chapter 5, verse 25. This is the promise that Jesus gives a sign for with the raising of Lazarus. John chapter 5, 25 says, Jesus is speaking. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear him will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to also have life in himself, and he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for another hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, and those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. And this is the promise that Jesus makes. And because it's such a great promise, he is required, in a sense, by all of the pattern of Scripture to provide a sign. And the sign is the raising of Lazarus in front of many witnesses, and we have their testimony. And that testimony is given for us that we believe. And last week we looked at two resurrections that are purchased by Jesus' own death and secured by his resurrection. The first resurrection is the resurrection of our souls, of all who trust in Jesus. The moment you trust in Jesus, your soul is raised to new life. You go from death to life, dead in sin, slave to sin, to alive in Christ, a beloved child of God the Father. You're raised to life. Your soul is. And the second resurrection is on the last day when Jesus returns and he calls out, and the dead will come out of the tombs. And in both cases, it is the voice of Jesus that raises the dead. Because when you heard the gospel, you heard Jesus' voice. The gospel is the voice of Jesus. If you heard it and you had ears to hear, you are alive. You are a new creation. You are alive in Christ. So what happened, you recall that Jesus healed the blind man. What happened to the man born blind is a picture of what Jesus would accomplish with his death and resurrection. He would make those blind to sin to see God's glory. And what happens here with Lazarus is a picture of what Jesus would accomplish by his death and resurrection. He would make them come from death to life, all who trust in him. And so Lazarus is a living parable witnessed by many eyes of a greater promise that Jesus would make. And so Jesus calls this dead man. He hears his voice, his word, and he is raised to life. The gospel is the voice of Jesus. All who hear it and have ears to hear it and believe and respond are made alive now and when he returns. And that's what Lazarus, death and resurrection, is a sign of. But we see here that Jesus' encounter with Mary and Martha parallels his encounter with Lazarus. We essentially see the same thing three times, don't we? Martha confesses, take a look at Martha's encounter with Jesus. Martha confesses that she believes that Jesus can raise the dead. But that's not the gospel. Believing that Jesus can raise a dead man is not the gospel. The gospel is more in who he is and what he's accomplished by his death and resurrection on the cross. And then Jesus essentially tells her the gospel. He tells her the gospel. Look at verse 25 again. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? He preaches the gospel to Martha. She hears this voice of Jesus, the gospel. And she believes. She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. She confesses faith in who he is and what he came to do. So what happened to Martha is what Lazarus' resurrection is pointing to. She heard the gospel, which is the voice of God, the voice of Jesus. She believes, and she's alive. And then we have Mary. Mary stays home. And Jesus sends Martha to call Mary. Essentially, he calls for Mary. And when Mary hears this call, she ran to him. And those who were with her thought she was running to weep at the tomb over Lazarus, but she wasn't. She was running in her grief to weep at Jesus' feet. He called for her. She got up. She rose, and she ran to his feet. And so if you knew what a miracle it was for sinful humans to trust in Jesus and be born again, you'd look with the same astonishment as you would at Lazarus being raised by Jesus' word. If you have friends who heard the gospel and believed in Jesus, you've seen the same thing. If you yourself heard the gospel and believe in Jesus and are now in the relationship that Jesus has with the Father as his beloved children, do you realize what's happened to you? This is more astonishing than Lazarus being raised. That is the billboard that Jesus purchased for the main event, which is that you and I would be raised when we hear the gospel. Think of it. Have you ever seen a dead person? Not everybody has, but think of the absurdity of talking to that person and say, get up, and they actually get up. That's what happened to you if you believe in Jesus. You've been raised. This is a miracle. And what happened to Lazarus is just a sign, the advertisement of what really the goal, the main event that we're praying happens to Asher. And to all of the kids, and everybody in Transcona, and to the adults here who have been here a while and have not yet put their faith in Jesus, this is what we're praying for. This is that miracle. If you could see things as they are instead of as how they appear, you'd see what happened to Lazarus when Lazarus rose from the dead at the call of Jesus. You'd see that happening every time somebody believes in Jesus. All who believe in the gospel do it because they heard the gospel as the voice of their shepherd. They had ears to hear. It was as if God's voice went over a dead person and they came to life. souls raised upon faith in the gospel, to enjoy Jesus' relationship with the Father, to walk in newness of life, in resurrection life, and then bodies raised upon Jesus' return at the sound of his voice to enjoy Jesus' relationship with the Father. So we see that Lazarus' death and resurrection was just a sign of the main event. And we see that this same thing basically happens three times, right? Jesus' word goes out, met with life. People get up and are alive. Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. Now I want to turn here for a second, because this gives us a picture of how Jesus views this, how Jesus views death and resurrection. Because sometimes, you know, we talk about Jesus doing all this for the glory of God. The main reason that Jesus came was to glorify God. That's the number one reason. That's the reason why the Father sent him, was to glorify the Son. It's the reason why the Son went, is to glorify the Father. And we can sort of sometimes get into thinking this cold, dead theology that Jesus just did this as a job, totally detached. This is a job. I'm just doing this. Look how great I am. I want everybody to see how great I am. But this is not the picture we get of Jesus' view of death and resurrection here. You don't see that. In fact, God goes out of his way to notice Jesus' emotions here. Jesus is grieved, and we're going to see he's angered by death and the sin that brought it. Jesus hates death, and he loves those who are rocked by it, even though we've participated in sin which brought death to the world. Look at this. Notice how he's intentionally drawing our attention to Jesus' emotions. Verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Verse 35, Jesus wept. Verse 36, so the Jews said, see how he loved him? And don't forget verse 15 from the previous chapter. Go over verse 15 if you got it. This is fantastic. Jesus is talking to the disciples about why he waits to go to see Lazarus. Wait, so he says, listen. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am what? Shout it out. I am glad. Don't forget that. We have Jesus moved and deeply troubled in his spirit. He weeps. He comes to the tomb and is deeply moved again. And also gladness. First thing we see, Jesus is grieving. I want to just touch on each one of these. Jesus is grieving. He was saddened by something he knew was going to be resolved and he had control over. He knew Lazarus would shortly rise. He had said so before. Still death grieved him. Jesus is grieving the real death of his real friend. Jesus sees the pain on the faces of Lazarus' sisters and hears the agony in their voices, and he loves them too. And he knew this would be necessary for their joy. He said that. He says, I'm doing this because I love them, and so they will have greater joy. And yet, he weeps when he sees them weeping. See, he's not this cold guy who says, this is for your faith, suck it up, and it'll be better for you in the end. Even though he brings these things, he sees these people suffering from death, and he knows it will be resolved. He still grieves over death. But Jesus is also, it says, angered. Why do I say that? Well, you see the weeping of the sisters over their brother's death and the rest of the crowd caused Jesus, it says, to be deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. He was visibly moved, on the verge of boiling over. This word, this phrase that is used here to describe Jesus being deeply moved and this troubling, moved in his spirit and deeply, greatly troubled. That word, that phrase that's used is most often used for like the snorting of animals. Jesus is face to face with death, toe to toe. This is the reason why he came into the world. So you think of David. David was a man appointed, anointed by God. He was the chosen one of God to face Goliath on behalf of the people. Jesus was the chosen, the anointed one to face death. Instead of all his people facing death, he faces death head on. Remember, Goliath, David was the only one in Israel who faced Goliath, and it counted for all of them. Jesus faces death and sin head on. And see, here you have this picture. Jesus, just a couple months from his death, which he is going to destroy death, and he is looking death square in the eye. He's experiencing what death has caused, the pain that it has caused, and the sin that has caused death, that has caused this pain. And Jesus is face to face with that. He had come to destroy death for all who trust in him, all who the Father would give to him. He came to destroy sin without destroying sinners. So he came to take the wages for their sin, which is death and damnation, because God loved them. Every sin is ultimately rebellion against God. So Jesus, as God, had known every sin is rebellion against him. But in becoming human, Jesus subjected himself to the curse and the stain and the pain and the chaos that rebellion, the rebellion of humans, had brought on the world. And he feels this. And you see him feeling this chaos, like parents who come home and their home is a disaster, kids throwing this party and everybody's wrecked and ruined and bleeding. He sees and experiences as a human what carnage we have brought into the world when we brought sin into the world. Because without sin, there would be no death. Without sin, there would be no pain. There would be no grieving. And he grieves and he fumes. I said that this Greek word is often used to describe the snorting of animals. Andreas Kostenberger says this about this impending battle. We see Jesus bristle at his imminent encounter with and assault on death. He's about to assault death. And if Jesus was a lion, this would have been a roar. But it was the dignified God-man dealing face to face with the sting of sin, which is death. You could see, you could almost read into this. He's saying, Adam, what have you done? Satan, what have you done? Mankind, what have you done? Look at what you have done with your sin. Look at these grieving people. I told you this would happen. Burning anger mixed with grief for those who are experiencing it. There was no circle of life attitude that Jesus had about death. Death is a beautiful part of life. We need to embrace it. No. He was furious with the effects that sin, the sin of man, had brought to the world. And thankfully, Jesus hates sin, and he hates death, and he loves sinners. With Lazarus' resurrection, he put sin and death on notice. This was, in a sense, a shot over the bow for death that would telegraph its death blow when he would die for the sin of the world and rise on the third day. He didn't do this just as a game. This was not him just responding to some challenge. Look, I could defeat death. Mic drop. We rightly say that Jesus came to glorify God, the Father. But this is glorifying God's anger towards sin. That is a glorious thing, that he hates sin and death. It is a good and glorious thing. And if you've ever grieved over the death of a loved one, you would know that it is a good thing that God hates death and the sin that caused it. But it also glorifies his love. It was his love for the people who had brought death into the world. And many of us have felt the pain of losing someone we loved to death. And this is a beautiful and terrifying description of Jesus for us to remember in these moments. And Jesus, we hear these words echo into our own lives. He says, I hate this too. That's why I came. To destroy death and the sin that brought death into the world. And then we also see gladness. Because he said he did all of this, he allowed Lazarus to die to increase our joy. And he was glad to do it. Anger mixed with sadness for Lazarus and those mourning. And gladness for those who'd witnessed the resurrection. And gladness right for this moment right now. Because this testimony is now being proclaimed to you and to me. And if we would believe this, God's word to us, we would have not just joy that we could achieve and earn and accomplish, we could have his joy. He is our resurrection. We would have him as our resurrection. Not just living forever, but living forever in his place, in his joy, with the joy that only he deserves. Because if we hear and believe, we pass from death to life immediately. And though we die, we will live. We will never be dead. Our souls, which were raised when we trusted in Jesus, immediately when we die, will go to be with Christ while we await his second coming, when his voice will raise not just our souls, which happened when we believed, but our bodies as well. And we will live on a restored earth with no stain of sin, in bodies which will not be subject to the pain and curse of sin and death that made Jesus so furious, to enjoy what is infinitely more enjoyable than any other thing, the position that Jesus has with God the Father. And we won't just be raised to some disembodied spirit experience, but with real bodies, in real life, on a real earth, but one that is not stained by sin. You know, I have a friend who's constantly tormented with the fact that he was robbed of things from his childhood, most notably being able to play organized hockey. It's a real thing. And if you put this in perspective here, you say, oh, no, don't worry, you know, you'll be able to play volleyball when you're an adult. I don't want that. I miss that. So Jesus, with the death of Lazarus, and our eternal life, when he's saying, I am the resurrection of life, and I will live with you eternally on this home in resurrected bodies forever to enjoy what I deserve, what he's saying is this to that person. At least don't mourn that you weren't able to play minor hockey as a kid, because all will be restored. And essentially, I'll replace that essentially it's like saying I'll be playing, instead of being able to restore and play in the minors, now you can play in the NHL. It's like saying that. And so we think of all the pain that we've experienced in this life, all the things that sin has robbed us of, sometimes our own sin and sometimes the sin of other people. And he's saying it will all be restored, greater than that. Not replaced with something different, but replaced with something kind of the same, but way better. You will not mourn over the things that sin caused you to lose in this life. And you may think that the universality of sin makes it less terrible. Everybody sins, no big deal. No one's perfect. But this passage and Jesus' response to death tells us that it's the same as saying everybody dies, it doesn't matter. It's absurd to underplay the guilt of sin because everybody sins. Just as it is absurd to say death doesn't matter because everybody dies, it does matter. When a tragedy happens to 10,000 people and they die, it doesn't make it less tragic. So Jesus' anger response to death and sin is a good thing, because he also loves those who caused this sin and death to come into the world. And so for those who hear his voice and believe it, what happened to Lazarus is just a picture of what is actually happening there. What happened to Mary is she heard the gospel, she believed it, and she confessed Jesus. She walked in there. Death remains an enemy for us. Let's make no mistake about it. We don't skip to our deaths. Death is an enemy. But it was Jesus' joy to disarm death so that we face it still as an enemy, but as a defeated enemy that doesn't bring an end to our joy, but the realization of our joy. Because what happened to Jesus counts for those who trust in him. Death should bring what you deserve, but because Jesus already faced that on the cross for you, if you trust in him, death will bring a realization of what Jesus himself deserves. I'm going to close with three sort of therefores. We've seen that Jesus is the resurrection. He's the prize and the price of the resurrection. We've seen Jesus' emotional response to the terror of sin and death. We've seen that Jesus raises people from the dead with his voice. Now I want to say three therefores, and it's kind of cute maybe that it follows these three siblings. The first thing is we have a sympathetic high priest. so we can run to him with our grief. As Mary did, we want to run to the one who is angered and grieved by the deadly results of sin. And whenever you are in pain and grieving the results of sin, whether they be your own sin, the results of your own sin that you're grieving, or just the fact that you live in a sinful world, either way, you can go to run to Jesus as a sympathetic high priest who doesn't say, hey, it doesn't matter, don't worry about it, just wait. He says sympathetically, hold on to the gospel, sister, brother. Do not give up trusting in me. Do not give up delighting in my relationship with God the Father. It will be worth it. Hold on to this while in the swirl of a world stained by sin and death. Hold on to the gospel because it is holding you. I'm holding you with it. He says this sympathetically. As one who felt the sting of sin and death and pain and loss, but also as the one who gave his life to bring joy to those suffering under those things, even the ones who collaborated with the sin that brought death to the world, which is all of us. As Mary, run to the one who is angered and grieved by the deadly results of the sin. Secondly, we think about Martha. These signs were given to the eyewitnesses for our benefit, it says in John chapter 20. I just want to turn here, lest we think that we need different signs now. He's saying, no. You want signs that pointed during the earthly life of the Son of God when he was accomplishing this. John chapter 20, verse 30. Now Jesus did many other signs, says John, in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in these books, in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Do we believe in the signs that the Father provided when Jesus was walking and accomplishing our salvation? And the word of Christ is the teaching of all of Scripture from the understanding that it's all about Jesus. So you can use the Bible and not be preaching the word of Christ. There's a way to speak from the Bible and it not be the voice of Jesus. Cults use that. But if you read the Bible as it is fulfilled by Jesus and pointing to him, then it is the voice of Jesus. That teaching is the voice of Jesus. And if you hear and believe it, you go from dead to sin to alive in Christ. And it is the gospel that raises us from the dead. It's a miracle. The gospel is the voice of Jesus. So read it and hear it and trust what God's word testifies about Christ. Speak it to your loved ones. It will raise people from the dead. Speak it to your neighbors. Support missionaries who will speak it to those who have not yet heard it. Get under this kind of teaching all the time. The word of God, the gospel, the voice of Jesus speaking over you, breathing life into you. This is how God raises the dead, through the word of Christ. And so hear and speak the gospel as Martha did. It brings life because it is the voice of Jesus. And then thirdly, because there's three siblings, there has to be three therefores. Walk in newness of life. Walk in resurrection life. Now, Lazarus was a symbol of this. And what happened when Jesus came out, or when Lazarus came out of the tomb? What did Jesus, let's just read this. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Take the grave clothes off, the ones that are stained with death. Don't embrace them. Don't treasure them anymore. The old way of life. Put on the clothes of holiness, being beloved by God and his chosen ones. I want to turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, the resurrection, I am the resurrection, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And talking about how we might respond to this, we have these beautiful pictures of grave clothes to put off and the new clothes of the resurrection to put on. And so I'm going to close with this. Because this is what it would look like to respond to the voice of the shepherd as Lazarus came out of the tomb alive, as Mary responded to the gospel and believed, as Martha did, and as Mary did, she ran to him when she heard his call. So I'm going to close with this, and in here, I'm going to see these things are going to be listed. The grave clothes to put off, and the new life to put on. We want, as Lazarus did, to walk in the newness of life. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual morality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. You picture Jesus looking at death, and in these you too once walked, when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here it's not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on them. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching it, admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Put off the old self, stained by sin, on account of which the wrath of God came, which made Jesus growl. Put off that stuff. You are now raised to new life in Christ. And put on the new clothes of the resurrection. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that though we are complicit in sin coming to the world and embracing and treasuring it and loving it, the sin that caused death, that you had compassion on us. Lord, we're grateful that you hate death and you hate sin. We're also grateful that you have compassion on sinners. We're grateful that you do the miracle of raising the dead to life, and thank you for the miracle that is here in this room. So many people have heard your gospel and believed. And now death is not an undefeated enemy. But now we get to enjoy Jesus' relationship with you. And Lord, I pray for those who have not yet believed. Lord, would you take the blinders off their eyes and you soften their heart to come to grips with and embrace the truth that is so glorious and obvious, that there is a creator God and he loved us enough to take our punishment. And for all those kids, Lord, I pray that they would hear the gospel over and over and over and over from mom and dad and grandma and grandpa and aunts and uncles and friends and this church, and that you would cause them to be made alive. And I also pray, Lord, each of us are feeling the effects of the stain of sin and death, and we are grieving loss of loved ones and sickness, which came into the world, first of all, because of sin. Lord, we know that you are compassionate toward us, and we're so grateful. Lord, I pray that we would walk in newness of life. This would be a miracle, proven that that's your specialty. So we are grateful that Jesus is not only the price, but the prize of resurrection. And I pray this in Jesus' name.